how do we listen to the Holy Spirit? Perhaps this picture on the screen of a man sitting on a sofa in his comfortable home, fire raging, dogs sleeping on the carpet, is a picture that we might be able to identify with. A nice, comfy living room. Meanwhile, outside or on our TV screens, we see the world ablaze. And it's in this place we pick up our Bibles and say, okay, God, speak to me. What am I supposed to do with this? Of course, the reality is, and it's been mentioned in a few messages around Revelation, is a lot of Christians are not in that living room trying to listen to the Holy Spirit or to God or read the Word. They're doing it amidst the flames. They're the ones who feel that their world is on fire. So we have a kind of disconnect in our Western world as to what we read in Revelation, what we pray for, and what we see and what we feel. So how do we connect? How do we listen carefully? Jesus actually was very quick in challenging his hearers to listen carefully. One of my favorite expressions of Jesus is to say, consider carefully how you listen. But how do we do that? How do we consider carefully how we listen? And the emphasis on the letters in Revelation to the seven churches, we see, take action, overcome, be victorious over the challenges that are coming or enduring. And the real risk to the churches that Jesus warns them of, indeed us of, is not being misled by the voices of others who would lead us into destruction. The point of Revelation isn't just to lead us to a moral change, but a resetting of our spiritual compass to the voice of God, the voice of his Holy Spirit. So this revelation, actually verses 1-3 points me directly to our applications this evening. If you didn't know how to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure we all do, or if we don't, that's okay. I'm certainly not trying to teach us something we don't know how to do. But actually, Revelation tells us what we've been doing all along has been listening to the Holy Spirit. Take a look at what it says. Sorry, the text is a bit small from my angle. Might be for you too. We are first told that it's about hearing and testifying. So God gives the revelation to Jesus to show his servants. His angel shared it with John, who stands as a witness to what he saw, which is a legal definition. Then we're encouraged to read aloud, which requires us to be able to read, to comprehend, to understand, and to speak. It requires us to listen, hear, and endeavor to understand. Listening to the Holy Spirit means we have to listen. But listen to what? And the first place we are called to come to listen is the word of Jesus Christ. So here we have Jesus Christ made the revelation known. He made himself known. He opened the scriptures on the road to Emmaus and taught the disciples everything that was supposed to happen to the Savior. And they were like, whoa, how did we not see that before? We're encouraged, although certainly the one who reads the prophecy of Revelation is encouraged to read aloud the words of the prophecy. And it's interesting, I was talking to someone this week about a relative who has dementia, and he's saying, you know, they can't read the Bible. But when I start on a verse, they immediately recall it because they learnt it as a youngster growing up. They read it aloud, they memorized it, and they hold on to it. And they understood it. Blessed are those who hear it. So reading aloud, we get that passage in Romans. Faith comes by hearing. And then take to heart what is written because the time is near. So these are the things we're going to be taking away with us in this evening's message. And in essence, the entire revelation gives us the means by which we engage with the Holy Spirit. If you look at each letter to the church, to the seven churches, there is that call to hear the Spirit's words to the churches. This is for them. This is for us. Now, first thing we have to emphasize with the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, as some learnt to refer to him as, it's not a mystical process. There's no magic involved, which is wonderful. There's nothing bizarre that we have to do or speak to conjure up the Holy Spirit. In fact, there was one man, I think it was Simon the Sorcerer, who wanted to pay for the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was made blind because of that. But there are spiritual movements which we don't observe, that which we can, the faith that we cannot see as well. When Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit in those born again to Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, this is what he says. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, unlike our understanding of weather patterns by meteorologists today, Hebrew understanding of weather was very, very basic. And their word for wind was used to describe the word for spirit. Wind and spirit. And essentially the spirit is something we cannot observe or determine. He's not something we can go, aha, that's the Holy Spirit, or that's the Holy Spirit, or there he is over there. Or did you feel that breeze? That was the Holy Spirit. That's not what Jesus is saying. The spirit is something we cannot observe or determine. And the way he works is a mystery. It's not something we can really, truly fathom. And any church that says we can teach you how the Holy Spirit works, I would argue have not read scripture properly. However, he uses visible and physical experience to express himself. And before we get worried that we're going into experiential ministry here, think about it this way. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So through the physical act of prayer, we have the Holy Spirit at work. Simply by praying, simply by speaking to God, the Holy Spirit is there with us, using our physical and spiritual to communicate to God. The Holy Spirit helps us with the tools of it, the physical body and its senses, especially our sight and our hearing. The Bible, for example, is written in human languages to help us hear the Holy Spirit. So this may be dwelling in our hearts. Why do you think John is told to write down the words of this prophecy? So we may be blessed, we may hear, we may understand. But it's to engage our spiritual senses as well. This is what we've read in the opening verses to Revelation. The revelation of Jesus is communicated so that we can hear, understand, testify, and speak. Paul writes in Romans, and I've already mentioned that faith comes by hearing, and God does communicate through our senses. But God himself is not subject to sense or feeling. He's perfect, and despite our imperfection, God is able to use us, speak to us. In fact, he used men, prophets, and leaders to communicate his word in the past. The Holy Spirit came on individuals throughout the Old Testament for a time. But in Hebrews we read that now he has sent his son Jesus Christ, the word in the flesh, the spiritual and the physical in one, the divine and the physical, fully man, fully God. Jesus is the mediator in the flesh up until his ascension in heaven. And now, from the right hand of God, still in the flesh through his resurrected body, we are given the counselor, the advocate, as he is called. Oh, I've missed a passage. Sorry, I'll come back to Hannah. In John 14, verse 26, this is what we read. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Holy Spirit, wind blowing, mysterious, don't know how he works. I can talk to him. He communicates with God in wordless groans. And now he's going to teach me. Hang on. How? He's going to counsel me. How? He's going to remind you of everything I've said to you. How? I don't even read the Bible on a Monday morning. Do you see what Jesus says here? He says he will teach you and remind you of everything I have said. You know, he's particularly talking to the disciples here. But how can you be reminded of something we've not even read? How can we be reminded of something we've not even looked into and said, what is this? I'm reminded of the story of the missionary who, after 10 years of nagging by God to go to this remote place on the mission field, ignoring every nudge in his heart until he got a physical sign after 10 years, went and they said, we've heard of Jesus Christ for 10 years. We've just been waiting for somebody to come and speak to us about it. Time and again, Muslims will say that they have seen a vision of Jesus. And the Jesus they understand is only from what they've read in their imperfect human written word. But bear in mind, the human imperfect word mentions Jesus. And that's where a lot of missionaries to Muslim countries start. They start with the prophet Jesus as they understand, and then show them the living word of God, because this changes the situation. It changes people. You can be saved not having read one word of God. I know. I've heard it. I've seen it. We've got the thief on the cross to testify to it. However, God calls us to read his words because they are divine. They are food. They're revelation for us to feed upon. We cannot be taught unless we submit to the teacher, unless we're prepared to listen. It puzzled me at college why people would go and not listen to what they were being taught, but tell the teacher what they think he should be teaching. Fascinating. But do we do that with God? Do we do that with the Holy Spirit? We listen through reading and prayer, and then life happens. Outside the window, sitting in your living room, you're reading the Word of God. For example, you might be reading Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then you say, oh God, help me please. I've got that awkward meeting with so-and-so. Amen. Then they go to church on Sunday, the 15th of March 2020. Does that date ring a bell? It's a Sunday, the last Sunday before COVID lockdown. This was our passage at Southcote Family Church. We were looking at what attitude should we pray? With what attitude should we pray? But for the first time in our lives, potentially, that verse became more real to us than ever before. Suddenly, the comfort of our homes was the place the fire was raging. Suddenly, the comfort of our homes were not as comfortable as we thought. They became our prisons. They became places where we felt fear, potentially, isolation, and anxiety. Prayer is a talking to God rooted in what we know about him. The more we read God's word, the more we know how to pray. The more we listen to the words of Jesus, the more we know how we should not only live, but how we should act and behave. We can only know about him if we are told about him. And something spiritual takes place behind the scenes, the faith that we can't see, perhaps felt, perhaps not, but always there. The Holy Spirit begins to express through wordless groans what we really need. Now, talking is something I do. Oh, well done. Very well restrained. I'm not sure how well I talk, but listening to the Spirit does require us to stop talking. And trust me, God has told me this many times. I'm sure many of you know prayer is much about silence. as it is about words. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, very briefly, we looked at this passage at the beginning of the year. Hannah, in her deep anguish, prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. But she was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Prayer does not need to be out loud. It's an example of a heart full of anguish, but full of faith. Both the physical senses and the spiritual senses were working together under the direction of the Holy Spirit. She was being led to an encounter with someone that would give birth, that would lead to the birth of Samuel. This is where we need to come when we listen to the Holy Spirit. Both the physical and the spiritual coming together. Now, Revelation gives us another clue how we can listen up. It tells the churches to start again, to reset, to renew, to repent, to reacquire, and no, not another R, fan into flame. Remember what you did at first, a Timothy directive, actually, fan into flame, the gift of the Spirit. If we're not feeling the Holy Spirit, or we're not seeing any deepening of our relationship with him, the blockage probably is our end rather than God's. So how do we get to that place of listening and removing the blockages? In the letter to the churches, each congregation is challenged to listen and to hear what the Spirit says. And that process of hearing and drawing closer to God for each church follows a similar pattern, except for Smyrna, which I'm sure did have their issues. But when you read the words of Revelation, and indeed the words of the Bible, we're reading that which comes from the spiritual domain of God. Divine and perfect words. So how do we put aside all things and come before God and listen to him? How do we remove the blockages? How do we get past the worry, the anxiety, the problems, or even the comforts that might be distracting us from coming and listening to this revelation? Because we can read the words till we're blue in the face and nothing happened. So what's going on? In John chapter 12, we read, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." In 1965, a writer known as Watchman Nee wrote about his understanding of the work of the Spirit. And he referred to this passage in John where Jesus said that a grain of wheat had to fall and die for the seed to grow. And this was the context of what Jesus said about the grain of wheat. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus is our front runner for the way of the Christian life. It shows us how we develop our spiritual sense of hearing and our spiritual life. For the spiritual to bear fruit, that is the inward life, the outward life needs to die. Something has to go. So the blockage needs to be removed. And that tends to be our outward life. The trials of the outward life that we experience are there to almost break that shell, to let the spiritual come forth. So you see that with Christians who are in those countries where they face persecution. Their faith is on the front line day by day. They're not in the comfortable living room. They're out there in the flames. And it's there that in the pain and the suffering and the hardship, they see that outward life being burnt like in a crucible. And they're crying out to God. And God in the churches, Jesus to the churches in Revelation, says you're going to have to endure. You're going to have to struggle. You're going to have to keep going. But these are the promises I give you. Hold on to these truths. Not the comforts that we think are the blessings of God. And certainly, comforts are a blessing. But should all that fade? Should all that be stripped away? What do we have left please let it be faith. Like the breaking of hard ground, our victory is found through trial. If only we had a sermon on that recently. The greatest living example we have of this, friends, because we might think, yeah, it sounds great. It's faith through trial, hardship, difficulty, faith through it all. How on earth are we meant to do this? The greatest example of this is the Lamb of God who was slain. The reason we have the picture of the Lamb who was slain is to show that Jesus went first. Jesus did it first. He suffered first. He is the firstborn amongst many brothers with regard to resurrection. He's gone ahead of us. He knows what we're going to feel. It's by his wounds we'll find healing, and by his blood we're going to be made clean. And this is the revelation imperative. The revelation imperative is that the Lamb who is slain is victorious. The outward life, our outward comforts, the distractions, the things that make us think we should pursue that or this, the distractions of the Nicolaitans in Revelation or Jezebel, these are the things that are going to sideline and destroy the Christian community. It's the hard ground, but the Spirit makes us truly live. It might actually help us understand the disconnect between how we feel internally and our outward reality. We create a comfortable world where we feel safe, and that's our outward reality. It's comfortable. I have it. It's usually in my office. That's my safe place. I like to be around my books. I like to be thinking and praying and talking. But then I've got to go out there. It's a dangerous place out there. You don't know who you might meet. You don't know what people might say. Or then actually you have to come down here and meet the reality of the Christian community. It wasn't as good as I thought. They're not perfect like me. Then you realize you're not perfect like them. And we all have different outward worlds which clash. We might feel guilt, or we might feel inadequate, or we might feel prideful. It might be the opposite. We might go and look, I'm not like you, brother. You know, whatever it might be. We try to make a life, an outward life, that makes sense of the world that we live in. And it distracts us. We might create a safe haven for a short while, but it never can be a safe haven. Meanwhile, the inward spiritual reality, which we can't always see or always feel, is left hardened underneath. We don't touch it. The Bible breaks us into that. The inward. It breaks us through that window into the flames of the world, knowing that those flames cannot burn us. We might be burnt. We might be hurt, but we cannot be destroyed. The outward shell has to break. In fact, I do remember, I think one minister, his famous slogan was, "Come and die." That's what we're invited to do. So that we might live. It's the Spirit that quickens our outward death. The Spirit draws us away from that second world reality, that outward life, and draws us to the inward reality of being with God forever, towards that wonderful new heaven and new earth. This should be where our listening begins. Understanding the purpose of the Spirit to help us die so that we might live. Let me draw things to a conclusion. There was a man called John Donne. He was a famous poet. Anybody heard of John Donne, the poet? Yeah. Well, more than I better get this right. From what I know of John Donne, the poet, I studied him for English, and he was a man who, growing up, actually was very carnal, very passionate, wrote quite a lot of what we would say dubious poetry. But then he had a change in his life. I don't know about his personal walk with the Lord, but I know when I read his poetry, it changed from the carnal, the pursuit of the outward, to something inward. One commentator actually described him as becoming gloomy, because he always talked about death and how dying was only the way to get to heaven and eternal life with God. And they thought that was gloomy. When I read his poetry, and I don't know where he stood with the Lord, that place he came to, he said, "Break me." One of his words, and that struck me. It was one of my formative moments growing up and reading that. It's nice to actually read somebody who was religious in school, actually, after reading some of his dodgy poetry. "Break me," he said. That was his prayer to God. "Break me. I need that outward life broken so I can be molded and made into something that glorifies you." It's said that actually on his dying deathbed, he actually got up to preach about the resurrection and final hope in Jesus Christ and not in this life. How do we get to that stage? Very, very quickly, friends. We need to know the message and know the messenger. If only there was a sermon about that this morning. We must listen. Read aloud, perhaps. Take it to heart. Don't be afraid of finding a quiet space and getting the Bible open and reading these passages aloud. Memorize scripture. I should be saying that to the young people. We've forgotten how to memorize scripture nowadays, thanks to the internet. Remember also that when you pray, then take to heart what you are reading and listening to. Consider carefully what God is saying and say, "God, I don't get it, but I'm safe in your hands to bring it before you." Remember when you pray that it's not just you praying. The Holy Spirit expresses with wordless groans what you need, and your requests are heard by God. And then I should add, don't be surprised by joy. Feeling is not the Holy Spirit's thermometer. Actually, quietness, tears, anguish can all be used by the Holy Spirit as well and draw us into his presence. When we're broken and when we're feeling that pain and that sorrow, that is when we need to draw quietly into God and say, "God, it's just you and me in this moment. I have to press into Christ because this world has no comfort to offer." Joy amidst the gloom, hope amidst the sorrow, a voice of comfort in the silence. Before we close, I'm going to pray this prayer and then we'll have our closing hymn. It's from Ephesians chapter 3. It speaks to some of what I have tried to communicate imperfectly, but the Holy Spirit can communicate perfectly. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy peoples, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge. To know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let us sing.